There's a big step that's very important to us as Christians, and it's one of the most important steps that we take as Christians, and that's learning how to love. Learning how to love. And it's really difficult for the most part, because when we first come into the church, we think that we already know how to love, even before we become Christians. In fact, most people already know how to love before they become Christians. And that's true to a certain extent. We do. We love our husbands, we love our wives, we love our children, we love our parents, we love our brothers, we love our sisters, we have pets, we love our dogs, we love our cats. Whatever that love is, however you want to define it, that's certainly real. That's a real love. We feel it, we give it, we show it. I mean, that's real. But there's another kind of love that's impossible to have if we're not Christians. It's impossible to have if we're not Christians. It's a kind of love that requires time and effort to develop. A kind of love that can only come from worshiping God and following the ways and examples of Jesus Christ. And that love is so important that Christ taught it as a basic fundamental truth, a basic fundamental part of Christianity. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22 to look at that. Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to start in verse 35 of Matthew 22. Verse 35 of Matthew 22. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and this is Jesus Christ who's being tested here, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Christ said right here that there's two aspects of this love, of this type of love. Love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. But the first and greatest commandment, according to the words we just read, according to Jesus Christ, is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. With all our mind. And that's so important that it's repeated in Mark chapter 12. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12 to verify that. Don't want you taking my word for it. So let's turn to Mark chapter 12. And this time we'll start in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Verse 29 of Mark 12 says, "Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" And by first, he meant the greatest commandment, the most important commandment. So again, we see the greatest commandment is that we need to love God with all our heart, all our strength, all our soul, and all our mind. All our mind. And if that's not enough, it's reiterated one more time in the New Testament. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 to look at that. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will live. And this time the question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to live? That was the question. And Christ affirms that his answer is correct, that the greatest commandment is that you shall love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and with all your mind. All your mind. This is clearly pretty important. Pretty important. It's the difference between life and death, according to scriptures. It's the difference between being wheat and being a tare. It's the mark. It's the standard. And it's what we must do. It's something we must do. And notice that it's a do. It says do. What shall I do, he said, to inherit eternal life? It's not what will you give me to inherit eternal life. It's not what should I wait for to get eternal life. It's not what shall I look for to have eternal life. It's not what shall I think about doing to have eternal life. It's not what do I want to do or what shall I want to do. It's what shall I do. What shall I do? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. We have to do these things. We have to. But there's a problem. There's always a problem. We have to do these things, but doing these things, it doesn't come natural. It's not natural to us. Doing these things aren't part of our human nature, not at all. Because from the beginning, satanic influences, they make us not want to love God. Think about Adam and Eve after they were kicked out of the garden. It didn't take very long until everyone and everything had become so corrupt, so anti-God, so against good, that God wanted to start over. He wanted to basically reboot the system. That's how fast and how far we fall. That's how fast it is. But we're blessed. We are blessed. We've been called by the great God of the universe to worship him. We've been called by the great God of the universe to know him and his son. We've been shown the way by his son, Jesus Christ. The way to love God. We've been shown that. The question is, though, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do we get to the point that we can love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? How do we do that? We're going to look at one aspect of this today. Today we're going to look at how to love God with all of our mind. With all of our mind. What does that mean? How can we do that? Well, we'll look at what the mind is and what it isn't, and then we'll look through the scriptures to see what steps we need to take to learn to love God with all of our mind, all of our mind. So to start off with, let's look at that word that's most often translated mind in the New Testament. And that word is the Greek word nous, and it's Strong's number, G3563, if you have Strong's concordance of the Greek language. There's another periodical or another book called Thayer's Lexicon of the Greek Language. And Thayer's defines the Greek word nous as the mind comprising alike the faculties of perceiving and understanding and those of feeling, judging, determining, the intellectual faculty, the understanding, reason in the narrower sense as the capacity for spiritual truth, the higher powers of the soul, being able to perceive divine things, recognizing goodness and hating evil, the power of considering and judging soberly, calmly, and impartially, a particular mode of thinking and judging, thoughts, feelings, purposes, desires. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines mind as the intellectual or intelligent power in man, the understanding, the power that conceives, judges, or reasons. Another dictionary defines mind as the element of a person that enables them to be aware of the world and their experiences, to think and to feel, the faculty of consciousness and thought. So in the simplest terms, our minds can be thought of as our entire mental life, our entire mental life. That would include the images we dream about, our daydreams, our plans, our thoughts, our schemes, our goals, our wishes, our hopes, our dreams. They're all part of our mind. So when Christ said to love God with all our mind, he was talking about all of our mind, including those things I just listed. That's a pretty tall order. That's like a tall order. How do we do that? How do we possibly do that? Well, the short answer is that we have to change our minds. We have to change our minds. And by change your mind, I'm not just talking about how we use it today. We talk about, I'm going to change my mind. I'm not talking about we're going to make a different decision. That's part of it. But what God expects is that we change our minds. We change our minds. That we make it different. That we replace it. Every single one of us starts off our lives with essentially an empty mind. A blank slate. We live our lives and what we experience is it shapes and molds our thought processes. If we grow up with a father that beats us, we learn to be fearful and weary of men. If we grow up in a culture that teaches that a fat man in a red suit comes down our chimney one night a year, we build our thoughts around it. I mean, that's what happens. Each and everything we experience, good or bad, shapes our thoughts and our dreams. It shapes our entire mental outlook, our entire mental perspective. What we think is a byproduct of our experiences, or what we think is because of our experiences. Science believes that this is due to a process in the brain that's known as neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity is the process by which new pathways are created in our brain. For example, if we want to learn a musical instrument, we have to train our brain how to do it. The more we practice, the easier it gets. And that happens because what's going on in our heads, in our brains, is that it's actually reconfiguring itself. It's physically changing our brains when we do that, when we practice something. Our brains are changing. The more and more we practice, the stronger and more permanent those new pathways that we've created in our brain become. It's why bad habits are so hard to overcome. Our brains have strong pathways that make us really, really good at performing those bad habits. I mean, that you do it over and over and over again, you've got this, it's almost hardwired in. Another way of looking at that is to imagine our brains as books, as a book, and the pathways as the words in the book. Our minds are the ideas and the images, the information that is given by how the words and the sentences are structured. The word, you know, think about it, the words themselves are really just symbols for the ideas that they end up generating in our mind. So with this understanding, it should be apparent that our minds and thoughts are formed by what we dwell on, by what we think about. If we continually view pornography, our thoughts and desires are influenced and shaped by it. That's just the way it is. If we continually involve ourselves in politics, our thoughts and desires are influenced and shaped by it. That's what happens. So, for most of us, our minds have been shaped and formed by things which have nothing to do with God. Nothing. Books, movies, television, friends, neighbors, parents, brothers, sisters, all, and demons. They've all played a role in determining what we think on and dwell on with our minds. All of those things have shaped and developed our minds. So to love God with all our minds, it's a huge change for us. It's a huge change. We should still be here in Luke chapter 10, but let's look at verse 27 again of Luke 10. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, that word that's translated mind in verse 27, that isn't that Greek word nous by itself that we studied earlier, but rather it's a combination of words. It's got a prefix of dia, D-I-A, and that prefix dia means it means through or channel, like you're going to go through something or channel something. And the other part is another variation of that nous. So the Greek word here is actually dianoia. And Strong's Concordance defines dianoia as deep thought, properly the faculty, mind, or its disposition, and by implication, its exercise. It's exercise, imagination, mind, understanding. So that's what we talked about earlier, about doing. With all your mind, here rightly means something active. We have to exercise our minds to love God with all our mind. Just like practicing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 for a practical explanation of that. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is a description of the process of loving God with all our mind. There's that word renewing, and it means to renovate or to renew. Have you ever watched those shows on TV, and Diane and I have been watching a lot of them for whatever reason lately, where they have like this old room or this old house, and the people think, "I want to renovate this and make it better." So they come in, they rip out all the walls, they repaint everything, they move walls, they reconfigure everything, they strip it down to the studs. And when they come in, they make everything new. They put new walls on there, new cupboards, whatever, you know. And it looks like a totally different place by the time they're done. That's what we have to do with our minds. That's exactly what we have to do with our minds. That's the process. We become transformed by renovating our minds. We renovate our minds. We rip out that old stuff and replace it with new, better, shiny things, the new, better, shiny things of God. That's what we do. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for another example given by Paul. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And there's that word again. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That old man Paul is talking about here are those thought patterns that we developed in our former lives, in our old lives. But the pathways in our brain that really lead to nowhere but darkness. But in verse 23, again, we see that expected renovation, that renovation of our mind, that admonition to throw out all that old stuff, get rid of that old stuff, and replace it with new stuff. But what is often not understood by all of us, especially the newer of us when we first come into the church, is that this is a long-term renovation. It's long-term. It's not an overnight process. A lot of people get baptized and they think, "Oh, okay, this is it. I'm on my way." No, you haven't even started the demolition phase yet. You know, I mean, it's just the beginning of the process. That's why patience, the Bible speaks about patience so much. That's why patience is such a virtue when it comes to changing our minds. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6 to look at that. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15 of Hebrews chapter 6. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We need that patience and that overcoming because we need to undo destructive pathways in our brain and build new pathways. The ones that are dedicated to loving God with all our mind. Those are the pathways we need. So that's what we must do. We must do that. We have to renovate our minds, change our minds, and it takes a long time to do that. It takes a long time. How do we do that, though? How do we do that? Can we do it on our own? Did God leave us any instructions on how to change our minds? Well, he did. Let's turn first to Philippians chapter 4 to look at one thing, one way we can do it. Philippians chapter 4. I'm just going to read verse 8 of Philippians 4. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things." Meditate on those things. That's okay. As far as it goes, right? I mean, we're trying to train our brains to think of good things and not bad things. That's all right. That's good. That works. It will work if we do it eventually. But God, he doesn't leave much undone. He gave us much more concrete instructions than that. Very concrete instructions. Better instructions. Step-by-step instructions. Step one. You shall have no other gods before me. Step two, Don't create and worship idols. Step 3, take the name of God and what He stands for seriously. Now, step 4 is remember and keep the Sabbaths. Now, step 5, honor your father and your mother. Step 6, don't murder. Step 7, don't mess around on your wife or husband. Step 8, don't steal. Step 9, don't lie. Step 10, don't covet. 10-step program. And it's got one purpose, to help us to renovate our minds. Doing these things changes our brain. It changes our brain. It changes the way we think, act, feel, and respond to the world and to the people around us. We've already been there, but let's turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25 again of Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is it you're reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly, do this and you will live. That question, again, was, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And part of that answer was to love God with all your mind. Flip forward now to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we'll start in verse 18 of Luke chapter 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The exact same question as was what there in Luke chapter 10. Exact same question. Exactly the same. But what's the answer this time? Verse 19. So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. It's even more plain than that. In Matthew chapter 19. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came to him and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It's the same question. So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Verse 18, he said to him, Which ones? Jesus lists just enough so that he understands that he's talking about the Ten Commandments. The answer on how to enter into eternal life is simple. Use the commandments of God to alter and change our minds over time. Over time. The commandments of Jesus Christ aren't just physical. They're beyond physical. If followed, they result in a spiritual change, a change in our mental capacity, a change in our thinking, a changing of our minds. It's like practicing music or an instrument or anything else that's difficult. We might be horrible at first. I know I've tried to practice banjo or learn banjo for so long, and it is so frustrating. I'm just no good at it. And we might stumble. We might get frustrated. We might give up. We go in fits and starts. That's kind of how I like am with the banjo. Okay, I'm going to play it. Do this for a while. Putting this away. 2 years later, okay, let's try this again. But the more we practice, the easier it gets. Our brains start growing these new paths, and with it a new way of thinking and a new way of life emerges. That's why the love of God and the commandments of God They can't be separated. They can't be separated. We won't be able to achieve the love of God without the commandments of God. Let's look at verification of that in 1 John, the book of 1 John. First John, I'll begin in verse chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with our Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. That's pretty plain. I mean, that's pretty simple. If we're not keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ, of God, we simply do not have godly love. We don't have it. John's pretty blunt about it here. He calls those folks liars. That's some blunt talk. Skip forward to chapter 5 of 1 John. Chapter 5. Should be like one page up. Verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's even more plain. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Not just for the sake of keeping them, not just because we're trying to find favor with God, not because we think we're special, but it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. We recognize that we're wretched sinners. Our minds are twisted in all our ways, and we want to change. We want to change. And the commandments of God are the agents of that change. But there's one thing to remember, and John kind of alludes to it here. It's just not enough to have and practice the Ten Commandments. It's just not enough. If that were true, then Israel would never have backslidden. They would have been perfect servants of God throughout their history. But we know they weren't. If it was true that just keeping the Ten Commandments on our own, by ourselves, if that were true, then the Pharisees would have been perfect. They would have been perfect inside and out. If that was true, there would have been no need of a sacrifice. There would have been no need of a sacrifice by Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice by Jesus Christ is the key that allows our minds to be transformed and renewed. Without the death and sacrifice of Christ, we could never achieve anything by keeping the Ten Commandments, because it would be impossible to discern and keep the commandments the way they really need to be kept spiritually. Let's look at that by turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Start in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what it takes. The trying to follow that law on our own without Jesus Christ, that's death. That's death. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's why Israel backslid. That's why the Pharisees were like how they were. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I'm sure we've all been to that point. You know, before we recognized that we needed to have God's Spirit, we tried to live good lives. I know I did. I tried to follow the commandments. You know, I thought, oh, you know, I'm a good guy, you know. But it doesn't work. For verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ indwelling in us, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God. It's the Spirit that shows us the truth of Scripture. It's that Spirit which gives us the understanding of salvation and the righteous requirements of the law. Without that Spirit, we would never even consider obeying God, much less loving Him, like Paul says in verse 7. It's the Spirit that gives the keeping of the commandments that power, that transformative power it has in our life, the power to transform us. It's that Spirit that allows those commandments to do it. Let's look at another aspect of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom in which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Paul's talking about something that wasn't generally known before here. It was a mystery, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And remember, we're talking about godly love here. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. We wouldn't know what we were doing if it wasn't for God's Spirit. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not received the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That same theme, that without the Spirit of Christ, we would think as we did in the past, that we would believe that God is foolish. We would believe that believing in God is foolish. And even if we somehow professed a belief in God or Christ, we would characterize God's commandments, especially a Sabbath, as old-fashioned. You know, we don't have to do that anymore. You know, that's part of that old stuff, you know. That's foolishness to most Christians to think about doing that, believe it or not. In verse 16, it sums up what we're really doing. Changing our minds so that they're like the mind of Christ. So that our minds mirror the mind of Christ. So that we think, act, and love like Christ. That's the reason for much of God's instructions to us throughout Scripture. It's why he said to practice, not to practice and do what the cultures and society do around us when it comes to worship. It's why time after time after time he told Israel to keep his commandments. It's why he spoke the Ten Commandments with his own voice and caused them to be written on a stone and carried around in the Ark of the Covenant. They're for us. They're for us to change our minds, to change our minds, to transform our character, to show us how to love him, to show us how to love him. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for our final set of scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all its statutes and its commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Verse 5 is what Christ was quoting when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And if you're like me, it jumps out at you. Why doesn't it say mind? Why doesn't it say mind? Why did Jesus add that? Now that's where Bible study comes in. That word translated heart here, in Hebrew, it often can and does mean mind or the intellect. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament in common usage at Christ's time, it does use the word mind here instead of heart. So what Christ said and quoted was accurate, and the people around him understood and did not question what he said because they knew it was scriptural. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, like today, where we live in these times today. All the stuff that we have, all that stuff. Verse 12. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. What does modern Christianity do? We know what happens. We know what happens. We know what the holidays are about. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which your Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? I imagine when that happens, I imagine my grandson coming up to me and saying, why do you guys do that? Why do you go to church on Saturday when no one else does? Why do you act that way among people? Why don't you do this? Why do you do that? That's what I imagine, my grandson asking me that. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Brethren, God has done the same for us. He's brought us out of the slavery of sin, out of spiritual Egypt. He's shown us signs and wonders, great and small. We only need to look for them. We only have to recognize them. He's given us his commandments to teach us how to love him with all our heart, strength, soul, and mind, to change and renovate our minds and transform our lives. And he came to earth as Jesus Christ to teach, guide, and instruct us in his ways. And Jesus Christ and his way are the only way to righteousness and the only way to eternal life.